Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, many different emotions as we consider the snow, but Lord, it's a fresh reminder of, Lord, just things being made new. Lord, things that look dark and grimy and dirty, just a fresh blanket of white snow, Lord. We thank you for that reminder, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to gather, Lord, for all those that take care of the plowing and shoveling and all that so we can meet together here. We're grateful for them, Lord. Please bless them. But, Lord, we come this morning to hear from you and ask, Lord, that you'd allow us to set aside the worries and concerns of the world, Lord, and just spend this time with you. Lord, we ask that you'd speak. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 4. Let's just start reading, okay? And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Familiar parable, probably to most of us. A parable, the Greek word that comes from just means to lay something alongside. So it's an earthly truth or an application that we might apply today, laid next to a spiritual truth. The challenge when we come to something like this is, this is often referred to as the parable of the sower. How many of you guys have heard this before? Or heard a teaching on this, or are familiar with this? So that actually, lots of times, presents a harder challenge than when things are brand new and fresh, like it was to these guys that day. We know the explanation, or we've heard it, and the description that Jesus gives afterwards. But imagine being there that day. So many things were different. First of all, they were used to going to the temple, you know, and they would go to the temple and they would hear the scriptures read. And we read here that Jesus is on a boat. He was doing something totally different, right? On the boat, offshore, and the people gathered. And is that right? Can you do that? You know, kind of like a traditional wedding. Has to be in the church, right? And now more and more today, weddings are in backyards, on beaches, at a beautiful park in Rockland, waterfront down in Belfast, all over the place. But this would have been unorthodox. This would have been so different. Jesus teaching, and then teaching them by parables. When we teach today, and you're giving a biblical concept, and you look out, it's pretty easy to tell from up here when I'm losing you. You know, heads start to bob, and you go from your Bible app on your phone to Facebook or something else, and I see you guys drifting, and then it's, okay, how does this apply? Let me share a story with you. And when I do that, when I say story, all of a sudden, oh, story? We're going to hear a story? And you guys perk up, and I got your attention. And what Jesus was doing here is something completely different. Rather than giving a story to illustrate a principle of truth, he was starting with the common, starting with something they understood. And if he was on a boat along the shore and these people had gathered, very likely that in the distance on the hills, there was a farmer there scattering seed. And we read this and we think, well, what was this guy doing? Sowing seed and threw it here. How careless, you know, where he was placing the seed. But we also approach this or come at this with our understanding of farming today. Most of our seed planting is done with big machines and fields are tilled into rows. And then it comes. And when we look at seed coming up, it's all, you know, in the spring when you see corn coming up in the field or wheat, you see these lines of little green shoots all in meticulous order. And things were done very differently back then. Seed was just cast, just thrown, tossed. But then the soil was tilled afterwards to mix it in. So as you were casting that seed, you didn't necessarily know what was just under the soil there. The landscape there had very little topsoil, so it would be tilled or scraped afterwards to mix that seed in to allow it to germinate. But imagine hearing this for the first time. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And what's the assumption? He's sowing seeds, right? Just a farmer, like maybe who they saw in the distance. Some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it didn't have much earth. Some fell among thorns, and they grew up and choked it. Other seed fell on good ground. And he said, he who has ears, let him hear. So if you're there that day, and you're hearing this story, and you haven't heard it before, like the majority of you have, what is Jesus talking about? Farmers need to be more careful, right? You guys got to come up with a method. You guys got to come up with a plan. And not everybody in the audience was a farmer, right? What about the store owner? Well, you know, 3/4 of their seed did nothing. I've got an opportunity here to teach these guys to buy my fertilizer, you know, to take care of the good soil, because when it fell on the wayside, it did nothing. When it fell on rocky soil, it did nothing. So there's a different application for that guy. And imagine the disciples. You know, as I said last week, the crowds here have differed now at this point in the ministry. It's no longer groups of tens or hundreds. There's probably thousands gathering. And you know, as Jesus is teaching and he's on this boat and the crowds are there and they've come to see what they can get from Jesus, right? You know, his disciples are the amen quarrel, sitting right up front, agreeing, yes. Oh, yep, Jesus, he threw it on the wayside and that amounted to nothing. And yep, this happened in fertile ground, 30-fold, 60-fold. But then we see in verse 10, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. Hey, Jesus, that thing that you said out there, the story you told about casting seed, what were you talking about? What does all that mean? So, interesting, when we share a story, it's to give application, to increase understanding. Okay, here's the spiritual truth, and today, this means something in your life because of this, or in this way. But Jesus was just sharing those stories to the crowds that gathered, instilling truth in them, but not everyone understood. Verse 11, he responds to them and he says, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. It almost sounds like he's hiding the truth, you know, or that it contradicts with a God who would will that none should perish, that all should be saved. But understand also, guys, that with knowledge, with understanding, comes responsibility. And there's a consequence. And those that are on the outside, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, tells us, you don't have to put it up there because I didn't give it to you, Bob. The natural man does not receive the things from the Spirit of God, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. The unsaved man doesn't get it, nor can he, because the mysteries of God are revealed by God. God gives the understanding. And that's what Jesus is saying to these guys. You guys who are on the inside, all heard, right? All had the opportunity to hear the story. But those that were on the inside, those that came seeking more, those that asked Jesus, give me understanding, we're given understanding. We're given an explanation. We're given more. He said to them, verse 13, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? So something about this one, something about this teaching of Jesus, he's saying, guys, this is relevant to everything else. This, you have to understand the key to this in order to understand the rest of the parables. The sower sows the word. Okay, so now we know something more. You know, they've inquired for deeper understanding, and we know that the sower, the one that was casting seed, it's not just seed. It's not just about these little things that go on the ground, but that's symbolic, or that represents the word of God. Verse 15, so we know that's the key. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So something different also, guys, is the key. The sower sows the word, right? The pastor or the preacher, he's planting the word. And we know this. How many of you guys have heard this referred to as the parable of the sower? Or the parable of the seeds? Right? When we read this, as Jesus explains it, it's not about the sower. And it's not about the seeds. It's really the parable on the soils. Right? It's about how the seed is received. But we do that, right? It's not about how the pastor is even doing, or the sower of the word. Don't we critique pastors or speakers? I really like that guy, or I really like that woman, or I like this one a little bit better than that one, or this one tells funnier stories. You guys don't do that? I do that. Come on. There's people I certainly enjoy listening to more than others. There's some that I would travel long distances to go just to be able to sit in, not any worship of man or anything like that, but just they're great orators, great speakers. But Jesus is saying, my word is the seed. And it's not about the pastor, it's about the soil. It's about how that's received. The wayside. When you guys think of a field, like in this parable, think on the outside of the field, usually where the tractors go, where there's paths, and the soil gets driven over and walked over. What happens to that soil? Unfruitful. It's unfruitful, but what is it like?
Hard.
It's hard, right? It's like almost like concrete. So the seed that gets thrown on that, it says, these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. It's gone. Like the birds come and they just snatch it up. Or it hits that hard, hard ground, and it doesn't take any root. So given that this is really about the soils, what has to happen to that hard soil before it would be ready to receive seed? Kevin's got it. It needs to be broken. It needs to be tilled up. Can you see the application of that in our lives? Because it'd be easy to point, which one are you? But the truth of the matter is, guys, if we look at this, probably all or some apply to us at different times. You know, it's so easy to go from being fertile ground to drifting into some of these other areas. And it's easy when things don't happen exactly like we wish they would or think they should, how quickly our heart can transition and become like that wayward soil, that hard ground that needs to be broken up and tilled. Likewise, verse 16 says, "These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it in gladness." You guys have seen that, right? Summer camp, maybe, or a special speaker, or a conference, or a musical performance. You know, we've brought in musical artists that have come in, and as part of their ministry, they play music and they share a testimony, and you see people, these big crusades, you know, Billy Graham crusades or Greg Laurie, and you hear something, and there's just something about it. You know, maybe it's the Spirit of God moving. Maybe it's emotions. Maybe it scares the hell out of you. But you hear it and you immediately respond, and life is going to change, and you're all excited for a whole week, you know? And that's kind of what it says. Immediately they receive it with gladness. Verse 17, "And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." Hey man, I saw you at that concert at the Third Day show, and you went forward. Yeah, but it didn't really mean anything. You know, I went up with a friend. Are you one of those Jesus freaks now? No. I just, you know, it was kind of cool. Really excited. But no root in themselves. As soon as somebody questions it, as soon as there's a challenge, as soon as there's persecution, as soon as there's a family meal, a holiday, something like that, there's no root. Verse 18, "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Think of the farmer casting seed. As he casts seed and he throws it out into the soil, and then that soil gets turned and that seed gets mixed in. He doesn't really know what areas are going to have seeds and other things grow up in them, and what areas are going to take root and grow deep. But the farmer sows the word. That's our job. Sow the seed. Sow the word. But then as that seed comes up, I mentioned those green rows that we see. As the seed comes up, then these other things come up. And they look so much alike, you know, when they're young. But then as they grow, all of a sudden you realize this isn't the same as that. But what happens when if you go to pull those things out? They uproot the wheat as well, right? Guys, how many of us, let me rephrase that. One of the things I have learned is that every time I say yes to something, I have to say no to something else. That was a hard, long lesson that I'm still learning. You know, because there's so many things that sound really good, or they're ministry related, or It's not bad, and it's not sin. It's just another thing to be doing. But every time I say yes to something else, it takes away my ability to do something I'm already doing or something I should be doing. And that's sort of the idea of these thorns. We say yes to Jesus, and yes, you're number one, and I'm going to lay down my life, but I want to do this too. And I'm going to do this, and then, yeah, Wednesday nights I can fit that in. Or, it's just every other Sunday I can do this. And all of a sudden we've let all these thorns come in, and the seed that's been planted gets choked out and is competing for nutrients and water and fuel. They enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful in our lives. But, verse 20, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, when that seed gets planted on good ground, and it takes root, and it gets nourishment, and it gets fed, and it gets watered, is the result always the same? Yes and no. All of you guys are right. Yes and no. Yes, in that it says, accept it and bear fruit. So let that sink in. If you're good soil, if the word of God has landed on good soil and you've accepted it and received it, it produces fruit. There should be a response in your life. There should be evidence in your life. It will bear fruit if it's real, if it's taken root, if it's legit. Not all the same, in that for some it's 30-fold, some it's 60, some 100. There's different measures of response in that, different measures of growth. You know, the interesting thing about that, sown on good ground, those who hear it, accept it, and bear fruit. How many of you guys are here this morning because somebody else invited you? I don't just mean today, but I mean you showed up at this church because somebody invited you. So some of you have produced. Let's go on. Verse 21, he also said to them, okay, get this. There's all those different kinds of soils, right? The critique here is on the soils. And then he says, the stuff that falls on good earth is going to produce, it's going to bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. He also said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So this seed that's taken root in us isn't supposed to be a secret seed. You know, we're to bear truth to that light. If my wife, who's in children's ministry, so I get to talk about her, no, but if she said, honey, I'm going to go to Walmart and buy something, I'd say, you know, make sure it's on sale. They're a little pricey there, you know. No, but what are you going to get? I'm going to buy a lamp. Okay? Why do we need a lamp? Well, I'm going to get a lamp, and I'm going to put it under, I'm going to get two of them that match, and I'm going to put them under the bed. Does this sound ridiculous? What is a lamp for? Right, the question's asked here. Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? That's not the use of a lamp, right? To illuminate under a bed? To hide the light? I wish this was Children's Sunday. We could do this little light of mine, hide it under a bushel. Oh, no. I'm going to let it shine. That's what is supposed to be done with a light, right? That's what's supposed to be done with the light inside of us. If the seed has taken root, what is the seed? The word. I need to get you guys up early shoveling snow every Sunday. The word has taken root. And then it's to bear fruit. We're to share that light in a world of darkness. That it wouldn't be kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Then he said to them, verse 24, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And you who hear, more will be given. Okay, let's just break that down a little bit. Take heed what you hear. Interesting that Jesus gives that warning. You know, we could say the same thing. Take heed what you hear. Take heed what you see. Take heed what you watch on TV, what you look at on the internet, what you read, even spiritually. You know, and a lot of us take the position, well, I'll chew on this and I'll take in the meat and I'll spit out the bones. And some of you have the maturity to do that. The problem is sometimes you choke on the bones. You know, so Jesus is saying, be cautious. Take heed to what you hear. But then he goes on, with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And I think that goes right back to the very first application of this parable, where this illustration, this earthly story is laid beside spiritual truth. But those that just wanted to hear a story heard a story, right? They never even got the key that the word, that the seed that the farmer was sowing was the word, right? If you look, that was given to the disciples. That was those that were on the inside that asked more, that sought more. The crowds didn't hear that. The masses didn't get that. They just heard a story about a farmer casting seed. So he says, with the same measure you use, those that came inside the door, those that asked, Lord, give us deeper understanding of this, those that used that measure were given more understanding, right? They were given the key or the mystery to this parable. The sower sows the word, and that gives understanding to the rest of it. But those that heard a story and didn't seek any more, that same measure was given to them. Those that, I don't really like going to church. Sermons are boring. I'm not interested in that. And you go and you listen to a sermon and guess what it is? It's boring. You know, you didn't really get anything out of it. But those that come with a heart to learn more, those that come with a heart of, God, I want to understand you more. Or you know, the one thing that they do at that church is they go book by book, chapter by chapter, so I know where he's going to be this week, so I'm going to read ahead. And I'm going to study the scriptures. Or I'm going to come and I'm going to bring a notebook. And not that that guy says anything of value, but he sows the word. And I'm going to hear the word. So I'm going to come with expectation that I'm going to hear from God. And I'm going to bring a notebook. And I'm going to just jot things down. And maybe you're not a really good note taker when it comes to stuff like this, but getting in the practice of this verse meant something. Or I don't totally understand what that verse meant. So I'm going to jot that down. And then actually making a practice, building a habit, guys. I hate to ask this question, but how many of you guys are teeth brushers? Okay? Any more than once a day? Morning and night? Okay? A couple of you? All right? Sunday nights, when I brush my teeth, I'm gonna go over those notes. Or maybe not even go over the notes, but I'm gonna sit and I'm gonna think. Well, maybe you don't sit when you brush your teeth. I don't know. I'll leave that totally alone. When I brush my teeth Sunday nights, I'm going to consciously think back to Sunday's sermon and just reflect on it or develop one point of that. Isn't that seeking more than what, just honestly, what we normally would? And God says here, with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. That will be blessed, that you'll receive from that. I love promises like this. You know, not the ones, those who follow Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not as big of a fan of those. But can we increase our measure, guys, when it comes to the soil that we are, to how we receive the word? Can we reflect on it more? Can we take it in more? And you who hear, more will be given, it says, at the end of verse 24. You dig deeper, you'll be given deeper understanding. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Man, that's so relevant in so many areas of our lives. Use it or lose it. Verse 26, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed. What's the seed? The word. If a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. There's some truth to that. Any of you guys have gardens or done a project or planted grass in your house in a little cup by the window? Don't we sort of play a role in that, and God plays a role in that? I love, I was going to say there's nothing cooler. There's a couple things cooler, but something I think is fascinating is when you plant that seed in the spring and then you see that new life or that new growth poke out of the soil. You know, it curls up and it breaks free and it's so green and vibrant and lively. How it happens? I mean, I can read the books and all that, but honestly, you put this hard, dense seed in the ground and add water. Something happens in a few days. It cracks open, and I don't know how it happens. God does it. He plays a role, and I play a role. That's how it is with the word, guys. Those who hear the word accept it, and they bear fruit. Our job is to cast the seed. No matter where you are, what environment you're in, school, work, family, social settings, that we would cast the word, that we just put it out there. And he does something with it. You know? Sleep by night, rise by day, and that seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. Verse 28, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. We don't know how long we're going to have to do that. Verse 30, then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown in the ground is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. Barely see it. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that birds of the air may nest under its shade. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. As they were able to hear it, as they were able to receive. You know, this picture of a mustard seed and growing up with branches so great that birds can sit in it, that's abnormal growth, you know, of a seed. And I read a lot of commentaries and they talk about how large the church is going to grow and it's going to allow for tons and tons of people to get saved and all that. But guys, think through this parable. I know it wasn't broken up in chapters, but when the seed was cast on the wayside, what came along and snatched it up? And what was the picture of Satan? birds, right? And I think that's more what Jesus is talking about, this unnatural growth of the church. And I'm not going to point out any particular branch of the church, but this huge expansion of growth is not always such a good thing. And it allows for opportunities for the enemy to come in and be within it and snatch people out of it. Shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade, that Satan can come in under the protection of the church. Verse 33, and with many such parables he spoke to them as they were able to hear it, but without a parable he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Those that sought more, more was measured, more was given to them. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Remind me, what did Jesus say to him? See, I can tell when I'm losing you guys. Let me tell you a story. Now, let me read it again. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Okay, what did Jesus say to the guys? Okay, now, let's try. Let's see if we can make it. Let's go out halfway in sync. Let's go over to the other side, is the word of the Lord to these guys. Let's cross over to the other side. Verse 36, now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And the other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose. How many of you guys have seen that before, the other little boats? Or you just kind of blaze past that. We think Jesus was in a boat. But this storm came up and it was affecting more than just them. When they had heard they left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. How many of you guys are able to do that? Yeah. Couple was just like, oh, rock me like a baby, you know. Just calm. You know, what does that show? The humanity of Jesus, right? He was just exhausted. Full day of ministry, crowds coming. He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? You know, I want you to notice something in that. First of all, what is perish? We're dying. Don't you care that we, including you, we're perishing? What are they asking Jesus to do there? Notice, nothing. There's no request there. There's no request for him to do anything. They're in a storm. These guys are fishermen, right? So this is not just an ordinary swell that they've come across. They're in fear of their life. The boat is getting filled. They're in a storm. And the response to the storm in their life is, Jesus, do you not care? Not at this point, stop the storm, deliver us, get us to the other side. You said, you know, not all of us are in fishermen and go out on boats and do that, but I will bet you, I don't want to see a show of hands, but if I sat down individually with every single one in this room today in this world that we live in, we're all dealing with some kind of storm. Different measures, different sizes, different things going on. Some we know about, some we don't. Some are very private. Everyone in this room is dealing with some kind of a storm. And these guys, the disciples, those that were the amen crowd as he's telling this parable, and they don't know what he's talking about, but they're with him every day. Their response is, Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care? perishing. Lord, we're dying. And you're asleep. Isn't that real? Don't we go there sometimes? You don't have to respond. Things aren't going like we expected. Or we've been serving. These guys have been serving, right? They've given up everything to follow Jesus. And the crowds come and the crowds go, but they're there. And life all of a sudden is not what they expected. And the response is, Jesus, don't you care? That's all too real, guys. All too easy to go there. But he arose, verse 39, then he arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was great calm for them and the other little boats, right? Jesus changed things for everyone there that day. Then he asked this question. Again, they didn't say, deliver me. They didn't request anything, just, don't you care? And he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Man, there's a connection between faith and fear, isn't there, in our lives? Why are you so fearful? Jesus is right there with them. In your storm, Jesus is right there with you. If you cry out to him, if you call out to him, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Verse 41, and they feared exceedingly. A different kind of fear, huh? At that point. Think about that. They see the full humanity of Jesus, right? They're on this boat, and probably these guys are fishermen, right? And I said they're scared, but they've been through storms before. So when the boat starts to fill up, they start doing what they know they need to do and start bailing out water and steer in a certain way and relying on all the answers that they have. And probably some of this is, Jesus, why aren't you doing your part? Why aren't you bailing out water and helping us? Don't you care that we're perishing? And then they see this transition from the humanity of Christ to the deity of God as he commands the storm to stop. And their fears, Luke, I think, says they marveled. They look at what Jesus did in the storm and they just marveled as they realize he's God and can change everything in an instant. Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now guys, I'd love to say, cry out to Jesus in your storm and he'll stop it like that. Or when you feel like, Jesus, don't you care, call out and an end will come. But it may still not be what we expect. But this same God that has the power to calm the sea, to stop the storm, is right there. And I'll just, give me another minute. What happens when we're in the storm like that? And we cry out to the Lord. And maybe we're even that honest and say, God, don't you care? We've talked a lot lately. If you weren't here Wednesday, we didn't get the recording Wednesday night, but we were in the awesome book of Zephaniah. And one of the things in the last chapter of Zephaniah, an accusation against Israel, is that you didn't spend time with me. The Lord reminds us again of how much he longs for that relationship with us. And it's in those times of the storm, Guys, that when we turn to him, that we get to a place of closeness that we can get to at no other time in our life. And it's through the storms that we realize he really is God. And I'm grateful now on the other side of storms because I know the faithfulness of God and I know how much he cares and all of that in a way that I wouldn't know from not having gone through storms. Don't misunderstand. I don't wake up in the morning and say, Lord, will you please create the wind and the waves and just bring together the perfect storm for me today that I would know you more. I'm not there. But I know when storms come, and they just do in this world, that he's faithful, that he hasn't forgotten, that he does care. And he's longing for us to cry out to him, to deliver us. I'll end with that. Let's pray. Father, Lord, you tell us in your word that it will be measured out to us. Lord, if we seek more, if we go inside, if we dig deeper, that more will be given. Lord, when we look at the storms that we're in, it's so easy to just panic, Lord, or to on the surface ask, Lord, do you care? And Father, I pray for everyone in this room that you'd answer that question. Lord, we've seen the evidence of it in the giving of your very Son. But Lord, you desire a relationship different than one of just understanding, but one of personalization. And Lord, I pray whatever storm is going on, Lord, as you did here, that you'd physically demonstrate, that you'd physically show in a measurable way how much you do care, Lord, how much you long to be the answer in the storm, to be the one that we turn to. Because Lord, sometimes we know it in our heads, but we doubt it in our hearts. So Father, Lord, we do pray that your will would be done in our lives. Storms or not, Lord, that your presence would be revealed, that our reliance on you would grow. Lord, that after the storm, we could testify to those around us. Lord, that after the storm, we could know when the next one approaches that you're there. So Father, help us to be willing to break up the hard soil of our hearts, Lord, to pull out the weeds that need to come out. Lord, that your word would take root, that fruit would be produced, and there'd be multiplication. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.